Welcome to the Portland Pentecostals podcast. We're happy you've decided to join us as we build a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. Enjoy the message.
I want to read to you today from the book of 1 Chronicles, chapter number 4. And I just... You got to understand, in the heart of every preacher, there is this desire, kind of like an artist. You want to put your best work out in front, right? I mean, but when God put a new heart in me, he put a pastor's heart in me. I wish I was an evangelist. Some days I stand up in front of my church. Man, I wished I could preach evangelistic today. And all that bubbles to the surface is a pastor's heart. So as I scan what I feel the Lord has given me for today, and I look at the conclusion of what I'm going to say at the end, I hope there is an evangelistic twist to it. But more than anything, I want the seeds of my words to find good ground. Amen. And if it can go into good ground, it could change the world. It could change your life, but it could change everything around you. Amen. So let me read 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. And his mother called his name Jabez, saying, "Because I bear him with sorrow." And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand would be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me." And then the last line, "And God granted him that which he requested." I have highlighted in my notes, "And God and Jabez called on the God of Israel." And then I highlighted that last line, "And God granted his request." I'm going to speak for the next few moments on this subject, defined by prayer. Defined by prayer. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. Several years ago, I've been pastoring for many years. Several years ago, just a couple of years ago, it really came to me strong that I have got to focus on this thing called prayer. I can't tell you that I have been the best prayer. I still feel that I'm in that learning curve of getting better at it. And I hope I feel that way to the day I die. I want to grow in the Lord, and I want to grow in my communication with him. I guess the same could be said with my, I don't know that I've been the best husband, but I want to get better because I want our relationship to grow. And so this idea of prayer, I say it like this: prayer is the key to everything. If you want a change of direction in your life, pray about it. If you want revival in your church, pray about it. Amen. Prayer is the key to everything. I want to look for a few moments at the significance of a name. How do you name your children? How many have had kids here? Whether a couple weeks ago or a couple of decades ago. How do we name children in our culture? We might do it, as they say, for euphoric reasons. Maybe there's a famous person, or maybe it's a biblical character, and we liked that name, and we liked the character or characteristics of that person. And so we said, when we have a kid, I want to name that child whatever. My parents named me Timothy. And I'm really thankful for that. It's a nice name. I looked it up this morning just to make sure I've always been under the right impression. But it means it's one who honors God. I mean, that's a great name. I want to do service to that name. One of the reasons I was named that is when I was, obviously, my parents were fixing to have me. There was a young 18-year-old man in the church young man in the church that they attended, and they really liked him and his character. And his name, some of you might know him, his name was Timothy Dugas. And so I ended up with the name Timothy, and he was a good man. So it's for euphoric reasons. Sometimes we do it for euphonic reasons, which is you just like the name, the way the name sounds. It has a certain rhythm or rhyme. Or you might do it for just carrying on a family lineage. You know, great-great-grandpa was named Richard, and so you're going to name your kid Richard the 13th. And I don't know, whatever. You know, sometimes there are these traditions for certain names. In the Bible, names were very indicated character oftentimes. Elijah, the great powerful prophet, amen, his name meant "My God is Yahweh." Joshua, the Lord is salvation. And so in the Bible, many times names were chosen based on their meaning. What did this name mean? So when you're reading the Bible and reading about characters, names seem to be the essence or expression of the person's personality. In biblical times, names carried more significance than it does today. They use those names to reveal characteristics, history, the nature of the individual, or what God had done or what God is doing. We had some folks that went to a church that we pastored years ago, and they had a child. And for probably about 2 weeks, you know, you'd go up and say, "Well, how are you doing? Have you named the child?" They waited like 2 weeks to name their son because they wanted to find out what his characteristic would be and thus name him appropriately. There's a story in the Bible about a guy named Nabal. Anybody know who Nabal was? That was the first husband that his wife wasn't Abigail. She was married to this guy named Nabal. It's a long story. I won't go into it, but Nabal was an idiot, for lack of a better word. The Bible says his name meant fool. And so David, remember, as he's on the run, he had built up this mighty group of warriors. And so they came to a particular part of the country, and Nabal, who was a wealthy man, had his sheep in this area. And so rather than just ransacking the area, David instructed his men to help and guard the flocks of Nabal. Well, when it came time for shearing season and getting some good lamb chops, David sent his man to see if they could be paid for the service that they had rendered. And Nabal, being a fool, said, "Who is David?" Now, David was quite popular, right? He'd just killed that guy Goliath. He had worked at the king's palace. And he says, "Who is David? Why do I have to acknowledge him?" And you know the story. When they come back to tell David, he strapped on his sword and told his men, he said, two of you hundred stay here, and the other 400, we're going to go down and deal with Nabal." And of course, Abigail comes out, and she is a wise, wise woman. And she brought necessary supplies and humbly apologized for her foolish husband. And there's a message preached years ago by a great minister among us, Brother J.T. Pugh, and he preached a message, "Don't fool with fools." And he used this text. But I said all that to read this particular scripture. When Abigail is pleading with David to don't touch my husband, she says, "Please let my Lord regard this scoundrel Nabal, for as his name is, so is he." There, he said, his name is Nabal, and folly is with him. There were times that people inherited names, and God had plans for them, and so he would change the name to match the plan, right? Wasn't that Abram? Abram meant high father, but God had more in store from Abraham than just high father. He wanted him to be an Abraham, amen, which means father of a multitude. And so God appropriately changed his name. Jacob was born, and his name means heel catcher or supplanter. And God had more in store from Jacob than just being a liar. And so he changed his name to Israel, which means to have power with God. A guy,
His name was Simon, one of his disciples, but God changed his name to Peter. Aren't you thankful that God can change our name? Amen. And let me tell you the privilege that you have as children of God. Amen. If you were to look at my birth certificate, it would say Damron Hospital in Stockton, California, and it would have my parents' name, and it would have my name, Timothy Brian Bledsoe. But when I was 7 years old, I was baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of my sins. I was adopted into the family of God. And my birth certificate in heaven says, Timothy Brian Bledsoe Jesus. For now I am in the family of Jesus. I'm thankful for a name change. Genesis chapter number 35. There's another story about name change, 35, and it's the story of Jacob and Leah and Rachel. And you know the story, Jacob had a couple of wives. You know, that was a deal. Just work, if you ever think about polygamy, kick it to the curb in a hurry. Every example in the scripture, it was a disaster. And this was a disastrous situation. Leah could have all kinds of babies. Rachel couldn't have any. Finally, she gets to have a baby. We know him as Joseph. And she has a second baby. And in that birth of the second baby, she is going to die. And the scripture says, and now it came to pass when she was in hard labor that the midwife said to her, do not fear, for you will have a son also. And so it was, as her soul was departing, for she died, she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. Rachel, in her pain, in the impending death, when she saw the future as short as it was, her future is blighted by death, and so she names her son the son of sorrow. But when daddy comes into the room and realizes that my wife is dying and she has labeled my son the son of sorrow, he realizes, listen, while I honor this woman, I can't label this kid with a name like that for the rest of his life. Amen. And so while Rachel is overwhelmed with her own sorrows and travail in her death, amen, Jacob, though weeping for the loss of his wife, amen, has mercy on his kid. And he said, no, I'm not going to name him that. And so he said, we're going to call him Benjamin. Jacob's faith for the future, amen, caused him to name his kid something that reflected the hope of the future, amen, not the trials of the immediate circumstances. Aren't you glad God can change our name? Amen. Isn't that awesome? So I spent the last 10 minutes talking about name change. And then I read a text, a guy named Jabez. Jabez wasn't so lucky. Jabez got stuck with his name. God didn't come along and change it. Daddy didn't come along and change it. He was stuck with the name that meant pain or sorrow. Apparently, his mother had given him this name for one of two reasons. Number one, maybe the birth caused her so much pain that she commemorates her experience by naming her son Jabez, or child of pain, sorrow. Or maybe she viewed the world as a place of suffering and pain. And so in her absorbing the culture around her, in her absorption of culture, she pinned that on her son and named him Jabez. It symbolized the world in which he was born into. Consequently, Jabez, who did not have the privilege of a name change, faced life with this name that said pain or sorrow. What a stigma. What a stigma. What if my parents had made me name me something like that? Son, you were big coming out. You hurt. I'm going to call you hurtful. A stigma. the stigma of his name, perhaps put on him by a suffering mother, maybe a suffering family. But Jabez's actions was that he learned how to pray. He prayed so much. As a matter of fact, in our opening text, the Bible says that he was more honorable than his brethren. Somewhere along the line, he realized, I'm going to be stuck with my situation, so I need to learn how to do something about it. And I don't know who I'm speaking to. I know none of your histories. I know none of your backgrounds. But I know enough about humanity to know that some of us are not in the best of situations right now. That not everything is coming up roses. And not everything is pretty or perfect. And not everything you hope for is coming to pass. And not everything you're dreaming about is turning up roses. But I am here to tell you, if you will learn how to pray, if you learn how to pray, amen, your plight and your circumstances will not control you, or and your environment will not influence you. You can learn how to pray. You can learn how to pray. Amen. Jabez's name could have defined him. Amen. He could have been labeled and lived his life out as a person suffering under the plight of his very name. But he learned how to pray, and he became distinguished amongst his brethren in that he was more honorable. Amen. I mentioned the name change of Jacob while ago, which means heel catcher or supplanter or deceiver. The first half of Jacob's life defined him. He deceived his father. He stole from his brother. Amen. He worked at deceiving his uncle. Of course, his uncle was pretty good at the whole thing and got him back. But he for 14 years, he was deceived by his uncle to get the wife he loved. But somewhere in a wrestling match by the brook Jabbok, amen, God met Jacob. Amen. He didn't come down with sweet, frilly, angelic-like presence. He came down as a WWE wrestler, and they wrestled all night. Amen. But Jacob was determined, and his determination is, I need a blessing.
Yes, amen.
Amen. Now, you might call it a wrestling match, but I call it a prayer meeting where Jacob learned, I am sick of the life I'm living. Amen. My brother is out in front of me and going to kill me. Amen. And so I am going to learn how to pray. And so that night by the creek, Jacob learned, I need to pray. Amen. Now, I could follow a rabbit trail here for a few moments and talk to you about perseverance in prayer. Amen. That's another message at another day. But I want to tell you, the fact was, is he wouldn't let that angel go till he got what he wanted. And he said, I've got to pray. I've got to pray. Amen. That wrestling match changed him because he needed something from God. I can't let my name define me. And so God changed his name to Israel, or one who has power with God. The word Jacob, it's interesting. If you read Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, you know the story, you know the verse, the heart is deceitful. King James says, deceitfully wicked above all things. Amen. Who can know it? That word deceitful right there. Amen. You look at the Greek. Excuse me, look at the Hebrew. It means to deceive or to grasp at the heel. Okay. To hold back. Amen. The heart is a Jacob. Yeah. Who can know it? Aren't you glad that you can get a name change?
Yeah.
Amen. But Jabez was stuck with his. I want to impress that on you. While we read so many times, and I preach, I have messages somewhere. I've preached it for years about the process of name change. I mean, the first half of my message today, that's what I've preached about. But Jabez wasn't so lucky. I want to tell you, there's something powerful about your prayers. Amen. You might be stuck in your situation. You've been praying about it for years. Amen. But you keep praying and you keep believing and you establish a relationship with God through prayer, and your situation, your inheritance, amen, your history doesn't have to define you. When you learn how to pray. Amen. For the next few moments, I want to talk about this thing called prayer. It is the most basic and elementary of all Christian activity. You need to learn to pray early and often in your Christian life. As a matter of fact, you might have learned about prayer before you ever labeled yourself a Christian. Amen. Wasn't it Cornelius? He learned how to pray before he became a Pentecostal. Right? Matter of fact, his prayers were so effective, amen, that they went up before heaven and became a memorial. So God did spectacular things for this guy who wasn't even a true believer yet. But he learned how to pray. Amen. And when you learn how to pray, it makes an impact on heaven. I don't know what your situation is. I don't know what you're in the middle of right now, but I am urging you and I am encouraging you to learn how to pray. It might be something physical. Maybe it's a chronic disease. You've been prayed over for years and you wonder if God really cares about you. You've been praying and praying, amen, and you get discouraged at times. As a matter of fact, when I preach on divine healing, and I believe in divine healing, I believe God can heal chronic diseases. I mean, the lady had an issue of blood for 12 years. That's a long time. I mean, 12 years ago, I was back in my 40s. That's a long time ago. 12 years with a chronic illness, and doctor after doctor, and every time they would apply a remedy, she would just get worse, and had spent all her money, and Jesus healed her. But I want to tell you, someday every single one of us in this building are going to get sick and die. Right? I mean, that's the end of all, that's the way of all humans. And I want you to die with all your faith completely intact. Now, I know that they're not real encouraging word here right now, but what I want to encourage you is don't let your circumstances define your prayer. You want your prayer to define you. Hey man, you could be sick with a disease for 50 years and yet be a powerful prayer warrior in God. Your prayer is not a reflection of your circumstances. Amen. Jabez, show us how to do it, Jabez. Show us how to pray, Jabez. Amen. Though you're stuck with a name that means sorrow and pain, you learned how to pray, and God granted his request. Amen. True prayer is not just a mental exercise or a vocal performance, but it's far deeper than that. It is a spiritual transaction with the Creator of heaven and earth. Amen. What is the power of our prayer? Amen. What is the power of our prayer? How can it bring life to a dead body? How can it heal the sick? How does it comfort those who are in need or who are anxious or who are sinking in the depths of depression? Why do Christians pray for future spouses? Why do Christians pray for the protection of their children as they send them off to school the first day of kindergarten? How can prayer impact those, amen, who lived through a pandemic, who suffered, amen, maybe some pain or disease? I want to tell you, amen, the answer is found in the book of Matthew. Truly I say unto you, whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And again, I say to you, if any two of you agree about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I will be in the midst of them. I want to tell you something. There's power in your prayer. There's power in your collective prayer. There is power in our prayer. Oh, you got to learn how to pray. Who would want to live this Christian life without prayer? And yet we've done it. Don't nod your head and agree with me. You've done it just like I have. You've gone long periods of time and you sit down. Maybe it's in a message similar to this, or maybe it's you wake up in the morning and you start doing some calculation, and it's been so many days since I prayed. It's been so many weeks. I've lost the habit of prayer. Amen. And we drudge through life. But I want to tell you, if you will learn how to pray, pray every single day. Amen. You say, man, I didn't have enough time yesterday. I was so busy. Listen, I have learned I can be busy and pray at the same time. Amen. Now, you know, we might have an argument how effective driving prayer is, but it's better than driving without prayer. I can argue that. Amen. Now, I don't want you to depend on your commute time for your prayer life, but so I have determined, and I got to be careful because I got a time limit here, but I have determined that my prayer life is bigger than my just talking. When I am reading my Bible, that is a form of prayer in God speaking to me. I say this phrase in my local church. I want to read my Bible with my ears wide open. I want to read my Bible with my ears wide open. Because when I am reading, it's part of my communing. Amen. Yes, when I am down on my knees or I'm sitting in my chair or however position that I take with prayer. But I want to tell you, prayer, Paul would say, pray without ceasing. And we've always, you know, we kind of understand what he's saying, and yet it's practical application. Well, I want to tell you what it means. It's like a conversation with my wife. Now, we need to have meaningful conversation occasionally. And yet, when I get up in the morning, I like to say, hi, I love you. I like to give her a kiss. And I might be on my way, but we are communing. And throughout the course of the day, we are in constant communication. Amen. She knows where I am most of the time, and I know where she's at most of the time because we've talked about it. Listen, I want to tell you, your prayer life is more than just this time that you have set aside to pray. Now, I am not disregarding that dedicated time where you interact with the Lord. And yet, prayer can be a part of your life cycle. Just morning to night. Maybe you're sitting at home. Maybe it's your job to wash the dishes. More than likely, washing dishes is one of those projects where you'll be uninterrupted. Not many people are going to come in there. Hey, move out of the way, Mom. I'll get this. But it's in those moments, these momentary downtimes. I remember one time I worked at Montgomery Ward's. It impacted me. I don't know why, but I still remember it. I worked in Montgomery Ward's. I sold electronics, televisions. I'm back in the middle of the television department. And I felt the Holy Ghost one day. And I began, I'm a salesperson on the floor, but me and Jesus, I started crying. I don't know why I was crying. I don't know if I was going through something. I don't remember. All I remember is I'm wiping tears in the middle of the electronics department at Montgomery Ward as Jesus and I were communing. You got to learn how to pray. Don't make prayer just an event that happens every couple of days. Don't make prayer something that happens at church on Sunday morning before and after the service. Amen. You can't live a spiritual life. If you want to be a Jabez, you might be stuck in your situation, but you can be more honorable than the rest because you know how to pray. There are dozens, there are hundreds. Matter of fact, as you read the Bible, if you wanted to focus on prayer with a highlighter, amen, not every example in the Bible does it use the terminology he or she prayed, but it will talk. They say they will talk to God. Amen. The Bible is filled from cover to cover with prayer. Prayer. Hundreds of examples. Jesus, amen, prayed and he battled for his disciples in prayer. God shut the heavens and prevented rain from falling for 3 years because an Elijah, amen, knew how to pray. He parted the Red Sea and he led his people through when they talked to God and got instruction from the Lord. Amen. He cast out demons. He said, these will come out with what? Prayer. and fasting. Amen. Jesus healed the sick, and the disciples healed the sick and saw the blind eyes see. Amen. I want to tell you the power of prayer. When I was a kid, there was a book, and the content of the book is not what excites me. It was simply the picture on the cover, and it was the title of a book of poetry in about fifth or sixth grade. Some of you my age might remember A Rocket in My Pocket. Ever remember seeing that book? And it's this guy, and he's got a rocket shooting out of it. I don't think we realize how powerful the Holy Ghost we have on the inside. It's like you have a rocket in your pocket, and you don't even know it. Amen. When you learn how to pray, amen, God can do anything. Amen. God can change your destiny. God can change your fear. I want to tell you, I think if we would learn how to pray, there would be no such thing as anxiety and doubt and fear, at least not long term. It might hit us, amen. It even might move us for a period of time, but somewhere through prayer, we would come to understand that God has more power, and we could battle the realms of darkness with the power of our prayer. One lady said that prayers are prophecies. The transcript of your prayers become your life's script. Wow. I'm going to read. This is not good. If you're a young minister, don't ever do this because it's not good. But I want to read to you several paragraphs. And it's from Mark Batterson's book, The Circle Maker. I read it several years ago. And this is an excerpt from the first chapter. So just stay with me while I read. Quote, bold prayers honor God, and God honors bold prayers. God is offended by anything less than your biggest dreams and your boldest prayers. If your prayers aren't impossible to you, they are insulting to God. Why? Because they don't require divine intervention. But God asks to be part ask God to part the Red Sea or to make the sun stand still or to float an iron axe head. God is moved by omnipotent action. There is nothing God loves more than keeping promises, answering prayers, performing miracles, and fulfilling dreams. That's who He is. That's what He does. The bigger the prayer circle we draw around our dreams, the bigger, because God gets more glory. The greatest moments in life are the miraculous moments when human impotence and divine omnipotence intersect. I promise this, he says, God is ready and waiting. So while I have no idea what the circumstances you find yourself, I'm confident that you are the only a prayer away from a dream being fulfilled, a promise kept, or a miracle performed. It's absolutely imperative that you come to terms with the simple yet life-changing truth. God is for you. If you don't believe it, then you'll pray small, timid prayers. But if you believe it, then you'll pray big, audacious prayers. And one way or another, your small, timid prayers or your big, audacious prayers will change the trajectory of your life, and it will turn you into totally two different people. And then listen to this. And this really impacted me. It's why I take the time to read it. Prayers are prophecies. They are the best predictors of your spiritual future. When what you become is determined by the way you pray. Ultimately, the transcript of your prayers become the script of your life. You gotta learn how to pray. You're praying with the all-powerful God. The God who says nothing is impossible. Amen. Nothing is impossible. Amen. He invites us and He encourages us to talk to Him. Amen. We're to come to him in faith. We're to come to him with persistence and with thanksgiving and within the confines of your will. Confess your faults one to another, James Wright. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Jesus said in Luke 16, and he, speaking of Jesus, told them a parable to this effect, that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. Or don't give up. You just keep praying. Right. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain and find grace to help in a time of need. I promise you, God will answer those persistent prayers. You just learn how to pray. God Almighty answers your prayer. Psalm 17, verse 6. I have called upon you, for you hear me, O God. Incline your ear to hear me and hear my speech, the psalmist says. Again, he writes, the righteous cry out, and the Lord hears, and he delivers them out of all their troubles. Amen. Learn to pray, my friend. Learn to pray. Jesus makes a stunning statement in John chapter number 16. Truly, truly, I say unto you, whatsoever you ask in the Father, what do you ask the Father in my name? He will give it you. Amen. But so far, you've asked nothing in my name. Ask. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy might be full. I just want to take a moment. I'm not preaching about this. Not that your pockets will be full. Not that you would have a lot of stuff, but that your joy. Listen, here's just something, and I need to say this, and then I'll move on. Be careful about equating the blessings of God to money. All right? Because if you're poor, then you don't think you're blessed. In the Old Testament, the blessings of God were physical, in that it often did mean wealth and sheep and possessions. In the New Testament, the blessings of God are always spiritual. So you could be poor and be highly favored of the Lord. You could be broke and have the blessings of God. Amen. So your financial situation does not determine how big the blessings of God are. That was a side note. Amen. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Amen. Amen. My biggest prayer recently is, I've got to be a soul winner. I've got to be a disciple maker. I'm going to pray that prayer till I die. That's just all I've decided. I've got to do this. I don't know how, but he said he would answer that prayer. He said he would answer it. Amen. You can tap in to the power of prayer. Several years ago, there was a book written, The Prayer of Jabez. It received some criticism, and I was a critic, because it appeared to me like it was just a book about the prosperity doctrine. Pray the prayer of Jabez and you'll grow rich. But when I come to understand what I just talked about a few moments ago, that physical things were the blessings of God in the Old Testament era. When I learned that, it's different. So today, I have focused more on the fact that he prayed and not necessarily what he prayed. However, he prayed for God's blessings. He prayed that God would enlarge my territory or my property holdings. Now, listen, remind you, the Old Testament, the blessings are physical. Right. Let's translate this into the spiritual. What if you prayed prayers like, God, I need power in the Spirit. Yes. God, I want to learn how to cast out demons, and I want to learn how to pray people through to the Holy Ghost. And God, yes, I need my monthly bills met, but God, I need to be rich in faith and rich in godly power. He prayed. We only read the name Jabez one other time in Scripture, and it's not referring to a person. It's referring to a place or an area. God answered his prayer He said, God, will you lift me up and keep your hands about me? And God, will you keep me from evil and trouble and pain? I think that's interesting. Remember what his name meant?
Right.
Jabez was essentially praying, God, keep me from evil or disaster so that I don't experience the Jabez.
Yeah. Yeah.
Though my name is Jabez, I need the blessings of God so that I don't experience what others tried to put on me. Amen. So I'm going to conclude my message here shortly. Amen. When you pray, your situation don't define you. The mistakes that you have made don't define you. Your addictions don't define you. Amen. Your old life. Amen. You sit there and maybe you have a history that's quite colorful. Matter of fact, some of us have a history. Amen. You might have been raised in church your whole life and but you might have a history nobody needs to know about. There are events or things that you have allowed to define you, hurts and pains. And maybe some of it was thrust upon you and not by your choosing. It wasn't your mistake. It was somebody else's mistake. And yet you have lived the consequences of that abuse your whole life. I am telling you, amen, those things that were done to you, the abuses that were done to you, whether mentally or physically, doesn't have to define your prayer. You can have power with God. You can have power with God. Amen. I'm not going to take time to read. As a matter of fact, stand. That will give you hope that the end is near. But there's a passage in the book of Luke, and that lady, she was a sinner. She was known in the city as a sinner, and she comes into the house of the Pharisee, and she anoints and kisses the feet of Jesus and anoints it with oil. Listen, it would be super strange now, but it sounds like it was pretty super strange even then. And Jesus' critics said, if he knew who she was, he'd have put her out of the house because she is a sinner. And Jesus answered the critics and say, I got something to say to you, critics. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and another 50. And when both of them had nothing to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them did he love more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one to whom he forgave more. Jesus said, you have rightly judged. And then he turns to the woman. So he takes his attention from Simon. He turns it to the woman, but he's still talking to Simon. He turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she's washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but this woman hasn't ceased to kiss my feet since I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say unto you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, this loves little. Then he says to her, your sins are forgiven. I just want to tell you, I don't know where you're at or what you've done, but you are the Lord's special child. It doesn't matter your history or your present circumstances or from your vision what the future looks like. If you'll learn how to pray, your heavenly Father in heaven hears your every prayer. Prayers said with sincerity, he will hear them. Amen. Isaiah 43, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine, he says. I've called you by name, and you are mine. Here's what I'm inviting you to do today. So here I'm at the conclusion of what I'm going to say. But I'm inviting you. I'm planting a seed into good ground. And I'm inviting you to a life of prayer. And I challenge you to pray. You say, well, how do I do it? I don't have a great prayer vocabulary. So stinking what? What? The composure of your words. If you're having trouble with the composure of your words, turn to the book of Psalms and just start reading some Psalms out loud. But if all you know how to do is stumble around and say, Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I'm in a situation and I don't know how to get out. Just pray those prayers with the sincerity of heart. And my Heavenly Father says, I hear your prayers. I know you by name. And you're mine. You're mine. Listen, I know this is a praying church. I know your pastor and his wife are praying people. And they've made a habit or a lifestyle out of it. But I want it to be more than just the pastor and his wife. But somewhere there's got to be a passion in your daily life where you become friends with Jesus. And you love him. And he loves you. And you enter into a relationship, a communion. We call that prayer. I want to tell you, it doesn't matter that your name is Jabez. He will grant your prayer. Jesus knows what you need today. I want us to lift our hands. Matter of fact, if you'd like to join me in the front, that's great. But what I want most and what I think the Lord wants most is there to be a desire or a passion for a continual, daily, often, but this prayer where you interact with Jesus and he becomes your very best friend. And it's not just a Sunday morning experience. You don't go to church just because you like the way the guy preaches. You don't just show up because it's a social, for the social aspect, but it just enhances the experience of prayer that's already established. Come on, let's talk to him. Amen. If you haven't been praying, it's all right to repent and say, God, I'm sorry, I haven't been praying like I ought to. But that ends today. That ends right now. God, I want to pray. I got to pray. I got to know you, Jesus. I've got to know you. Hallelujah. Oh, Jesus, we got to learn that. Come on, let's talk to him. Amen. Close your eyes, get in your own little world, and let's talk to Jesus. Go ahead, make big commitments to him. He likes it when you make big commitments. God, I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray often. I'm going to pray every day. I'm going to pray about stuff. I'm going to pray about my life. I'm going to pray about things for my hopes and my dreams. I'm going to pray big prayers. Amen. I challenge you to pray such big prayers that you're embarrassed to tell anybody about it. Because it just seems a little audacious. Amen. Amen. If you've never won a soul in your life, tell God, God, I want to win 100 people to you all by myself. God, I want to teach so many Bible studies that it takes up all my time. Those are big prayers. Those are big prayers.